Okay, Brother Keith, go ahead and start me. You got it going there? Okay. Okay, this course is the book of First Chronicles, And the purpose of this course is I've got a couple reasons here. You don't really have to write these down. I don't think they'll be on the test or anything, but I'll give you a couple reasons why this course is important. First of all, it's to give you, the student, a working knowledge of the Bible, okay? And the book of Chronicles is not one that's really probably studied that much or read a lot by Christians, but yet there are some things we can get out of this book. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and we'll get some profit from this book. B, there's to show the student how to handle problem passages. Out of all the books in the Bible, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, they have more supposed contradictions and errors in them, as quote-unquote the scholars say, and people that don't believe the Word of God. They'll find them in these books, especially in Chronicles and Kings. They'll find them in those books there. Okay, so that it's to help you understand how to work out these problems. Come on in, sit down. I just got started. Just gave the second little point here. So I'm going to start sharp at 6 every week, though. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. So, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament are the ones that they also attack and say that are there's a lot of contradictions in those books. Okay? You know, let's say, well, this doesn't agree with this passage here. Well, what the stupid infidels don't do is believe the Word of God and know that God is smarter than that to make an error. I mean, God had created everything, surely is smart enough to know what He's written down in certain passages. And the books themselves in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, do not contradict one another, but rather complement one another. They go together, and one will give you a little information that one doesn't. They don't contradict, they complement. Number three, or C, this purpose of this course is never to correct or change the Word of God, okay, but to let the Word of God correct and change us. All right, so where we're fouled up, messed up, the Bible corrects us and changes us and make us right. And D, also to build up the student in the faith, build up the student's faith in the Word of God. Of course, that's the King James Bible, the AV 1611. Need to say that because we don't know where these tapes might go someday, and somebody might not believe this Bible here is the Word of God, but we'll see that hopefully through this course as we get into the study of First Chronicles. Okay, now as an introduction to the book of First Chronicles, the word Chronicles itself means a historical account of facts, or events deposed or disposed, D-I-S-P-O-S-E-D, disposed in the order of time. That's what Chronicles means. You can just look that up in any dictionary and basically give you that definition there. It's a historical account of facts or events, okay? That's Roman numeral number one. Roman numeral number two, I'll give you some statistics about the book itself. The book of First Chronicles has 29 chapters. Has 942 verses, and 20,369 words. 20,369 words. You know, I believe God has a reason for the chapters, the verses, and everything. So there's probably something to that, and just give you that information. Okay, Roman numeral number three, the author of the book is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the author of the book is the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says there that that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the author of this book. He inspired this book, and He caused somebody to write this book. Okay, Roman numeral number 4 brings us to the writer of the book, the one that the Holy Spirit used. Okay, I'm going to give you who I believe it is. It may not be only this person, but most likely it is. Looks like the writer of Chronicles is Ezra, the scribe Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra. Now, I'll give you some reasons why. The first reason, A, 1 Chronicles is an exilic or post-exilic book as far as its writing goes. Now, if you don't know what that word exilic means, that means the exile. When Israel was taken out of the land under King Nebuchadnezzar, they were in exile. He says, you know, you're going to go out for 70 years. So during the exile, that's the exilic period, and then coming back after the exile is the post-exilic time. So as far as the writing of the book itself goes, not the events, but the writing of the book, it is an exilic or post-exilic. It was written either during the exile or after they came back, and most likely after they came back. A couple proof texts for that is 1 Chronicles 6:15. I'll just read that. You can just write that down. 1 Chronicles 6:15 says, "And Jehoiazad went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." Notice it's in the past tense. The person that's writing this is referring to a time that this captivity took place, and it's in the past tense. He said, when the Lord carried away Judah. So he's referring to it in a past tense form, and also in Chronicles 9:1 says, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah." And that's referring to the book of Kings, who were carried away to Babylon for the transgression. So at the writing of this Chronicles, they'd already gone into exile, and possibly it's even after that fact. And of course, Ezra is a post-exilic prophet or scribe. Okay, that's letter A, one reason. Letter B is that the book of 2 Chronicles, which we will study next semester, we're going to just cover the book of 1 Chronicles this semester, or this quarter. The book of 2 Chronicles, though, chapter 36, verse 22 and 23, matches Ezra 1:1-3, and which shows that Chronicles is just a continuation of the book of Ezra. Okay, I don't know if any of you have realized that or not, and I'll read it to you. But the Ezra chapter 1, verses 1-3, let me read it real quick. 2 Chronicles 36:22 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made him made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and put it into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, let him go up." Okay, that's what it says in Chronicles. Now, the first chapter and first three verses of Ezra reads this way. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given to me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." And that's how it reads in the first few verses of Ezra. So you see that Ezra picks up where Chronicles left off. And of course, Ezra was the writer of the book of Ezra. I'll give you these references on that. We're still under point B of reasons why Ezra wrote it. Ezra 7:1, 7:6, 7:27, 28, and 8:15. I'm not going to do it now, but you can check those verses and show you it's in the first person, Ezra himself speaking and writing the book of Ezra. So Ezra picks up from 2 Chronicles and goes on. Now, the third reason why I believe Ezra wrote it, or was at least one of the main writers of this book, could have been several fellows do it, but Ezra's probably the main writer. C, third reason, 1 Chronicles deals with the temple, the ark, the materials for the temple, and the place where the temple was to be built. Okay? I don't know how many of you ever read through 1 Chronicles or studied it much, But when we go through it, you'll see that First Chronicles deals a lot with that temple and David preparing for that temple and getting ready for it. And of course, Ezra was a scribe, and he was a priest also. And so he would have been interested in getting the people information about how to live and do the Mosaic Law. Let me go ahead and read this. The book of Ezra deals with the temple, which shows Ezra desires to teach Israel all about the law of God. Write down Ezra 7:10, and says that Ezra there was wanting to teach Israel the law of God. That's what he was. He was a ready scribe. And Ezra also was a priest, Ezra 7:1-5. So he's interested with that temple, the temple ritual, and the temple worship. And, of course, the book of First Chronicles, as he looked back, see, here's what happens. Ezra wrote the thing, and he's trying to get the people there in his time who came back to the land to reinstitute that temple worship. And if you study through the book of Ezra, you'll see that they did build it there, and he came back to teach them the law and to reinstitute the temple ritual. And so the book of Chronicles is why it deals a lot with that temple ritual and preparing of the temple. He's trying to show them, you know, what their heritage is about. Okay, so that's the third reason that First Chronicles deals with the temple, the ark, the materials for the temple, and the place where the temple is to be built. Okay, I'd like to give you a quote here. Unger's Bible Handbook, some of you might have that. Just throw this quote in there. It says that the book of the Kings, like 1 and 2 Kings, traces the history from a prophetic viewpoint. So you can just write that down. Kings is a prophetic viewpoint. Okay, 1 and 2 Kings is a prophetic viewpoint. Whereas Chronicles is from a priestly approach, or emphasizing the temple ritual. That's what Unger says. So Kings is more about a prophetical viewpoint. Chronicles is more of a priestly viewpoint. Okay, if I'm going too fast, just let me know. I got a lot of material to cover. Okay, Roman numeral number 5. The date of the writing is approximately 450 B.C., sometime around the time of Ezra. Couldn't pin it down exactly. When you're dealing about all the things that are in the Chronicles, if it was written during the time of Ezra, that would have been a good time. That's about the time he wrote the book of Ezra also. So I'm going to put the date of the writing approximately 450 B.C. Okay, Roman numeral number 6. This is something you need to get down here. The book of the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, deals mainly with the kings of Israel. Okay, 1 and 2 Kings deal mainly with the kings of Israel, whereas Chronicles deals mainly with the kings of Judah. I hope you all understand that division there. There was a division in the nation of Israel after Solomon, when his son Rehoboam took the throne. The kingdom was divided and was no longer called just Israel. It had a northern kingdom that was called Israel and a southern kingdom that was called Judah, which consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and some of the Levites. And so the Kings deal mainly with those. Book of 1 and 2 Kings deals mainly with the kings of Israel, the northern confederacy, and the book of Chronicles deals mainly with the kings of the southern confederacy or the kings of Judah. Need to know that. That's important to know when you're reading through those books. Okay, Roman numeral number 8, the length of events. The length of events in... Is that 7? I'm sorry. Okay, Roman numeral number 7, yes. Roman numeral number 7, the length of events in 1 Chronicles, as far as the time period, the events, how long it took them to take place, the events that take place in 1 Chronicles is approximately 41 years. 41 years. And the events are found in chapters 10 to 29. The first 9 chapters of Chronicles is nothing but names and names and names and... And there's some things in those names and some things that are in between those names that are very important. And we'll see that as we go through Chronicles. And I'll give you some of that tonight even. So the events that take place is about a 41-year span. And that's approximately, the date on that is approximately 1056 B.C., 1056 to 1015 B.C. So 1056 B.C. to 1015 B.C., that's Usher's chronology on that. 41 years. Roman numeral number 8. Events covered in the book of 1 Chronicles. The events covered go from the suicide of Saul to to the securing of Solomon. Nice homiletical outline there. It goes from the suicide of Saul to the securing of Solomon, that is, when Solomon is secured on the throne as the new king. Those events take place from chapter 10 to chapter 29. Okay. Roman numeral number 9. Roman numeral number 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 to chapter 29 parallel with the events found in 1 Samuel 31, 1, starting in 1 Samuel 31, 1, going clear through the book of 2 Samuel all the way to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Okay? So the events that take place in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 to 29, that those chapters there, they parallel with 1 Samuel 31, 1, all the way through to 1 Kings 2, 12. That'll take you from the suicide of Saul all the way to the securing of Solomon when he gets the throne in the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings. 1 Kings 2:12. Okay, now A, under number 9 here, Roman numeral 9. So we can see from where the events match up that events in 2 Samuel will parallel with 1 Chronicles. Okay, so mainly everything in 2 Samuel is going to match up or complement 1 Chronicles in some respects. Now, let me give you part B here under that same thing. That was A. Now B, some events in 2 Samuel are not found in 1 Chronicles and vice versa. The book of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles do not contradict one another, but rather complement each other. And I've already gone over that, how even in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, complement. Yes, sir? Events in 2 Samuel will parallel with 1 Chronicles. Okay, that would be your parallel book to 1 Chronicles. Okay? All right. Everybody got that now? Everybody caught up? Okay. Now, Roman numeral number 10. Roman numeral number 10 under the introduction. The theme of the book. The theme of the book is the life and reign of David and his preparation for the temple. That might be a test question. The life and reign of David and his preparation for the temple, with an emphasis on the preparation for the temple. But it does give us some things about David. It tells a little bit about some of the wars he fought, some of the things he did, and things like that. Yeah, and his preparation for the temple. Right. Getting ready, getting all the materials ready for it, preparing all that he needed for it. He wasn't allowed to build it, but he prepared for it. Okay, Roman numeral number 11 under the introduction is an outline of the book of 1 Chronicles, an outline. Roman numeral 1, the genealogies. Those are found in chapters 1 to 9. Roman numeral number 2 is the death of Saul, chapter 10. Roman numeral number 2, the death of Saul, chapter 10. Roman numeral number 3, the reign of David, chapters 11 to 21.
Death of Saul, chapter 10.
10, right. And Roman numeral 3 is the reign of David, chapters 11 to 21. And then Roman numeral number 4, last point of the outline, the preparation for the temple. Preparation for the temple, chapters 22 to 29. And there's 7 chapters right there that deal strictly with the temple itself. And there are other chapters interspersed in David's reign that deal with things that, associated with the temple. Okay, everybody got that? Everybody have that? Okay, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles. Turn to 1 Chronicles with our introduction out of the way. Book of 1 Chronicles. Now, as I've already stated, the first 9 chapters deal strictly with genealogies. There's just nothing but name after name after name. And I'm not going to read every name in all these genealogies. I'm going to skip a lot of them for reasons, unbeknownst to me. No, a lot of them I can't pronounce, but that's no excuse. What our main purpose, though, in this course here is not to do a study on genealogies. It's to give you working knowledge of these genealogies and things like that. But what we're going to concentrate on is tracing a certain line through these genealogies. And I'll explain that as we go, okay? We're not going to read every verse and every passage in all these 9 chapters. I'll leave that up to you to go back and read it over. That won't be a requirement for you, but, you know, you should go back and read those over. Okay, the text of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Now, the purpose of genealogies, Roman numeral 1, the purpose of genealogies. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 reasons for genealogies. 6 purposes for genealogies. A, first reason is to show the line of the Messiah. To show the line of the Messiah. B, to show that God is a God of detail and record. To show that God's a God of detail and record. I mean, you won't find records like this in a lot of other sacred writings, things like that, where God is a God of detail and writes these things down, has people's names down. And it shows you that He knows what was going on back then. We can trust this book for things that's happened in the past just as much as we can trust it for things that are going to happen in the future. Okay, C, to show God's care, God cares about families. God does care about people and families. So He writes a record down. He has a family record that He keeps. And that's you can do some preaching on that. Are you in the right family, the family tree, and all that kind of thing. D is another, now this is a good reason here. Another reason for genealogies is to mess up people who don't believe the Bible. And I'll guarantee you, when you start going through them, if you got aught against this Bible, it'll mess you up good. If you have any prejudice toward the King James Bible, it'll mess you up real good. D is to mess up people who don't believe the Bible. It's to mess up the scholar, mess up the skeptic, mess up the scoundrel. people who just don't like the Bible, it's going to mess them up. And I'll give you a few sub-points under that. A is when you compare genealogy, sometimes they just don't match up. And we're going to see that. Sometimes they just don't match up. B, under point D, sometimes names are spelled different. Sometimes the names are spelled different. And C, under point D, sometimes names are left out. When you compare genealogies, there's a name completely missing. And so the intellectual scholar and the man that knows the Greek and the Hebrew says, well, you know, the Bible's incorrect and we need to help God out. God doesn't know what He's doing. You just shut up. God knows what He's doing. And we're going to see that in this study. Okay, E, point E, under why purpose of genealogies, is to test your faithfulness when it comes to reading the Word of God. I remember when I was going through it with Jennifer, reading it to her, man, I thought, oh my goodness, when are these things going to end? You know, it's not very exciting. It's real dry, you know. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so forth and so on. So God's going to test your faithfulness when it comes to reading His Word. You know, do you believe every word is profitable? You know, okay. So He's put them in there. And F, the last point, to put golden nuggets where no one will look for them. God puts something in there every once in a while, just right in the middle of a genealogy, just where some yo-yo isn't going to read. And man, you'll find something in there. And there's a few I've seen in here already. You'll pick up something that'll give you a little bit of enlightenment, a little gold nugget from the Word of God if you love the Bible and you love to know about the Bible. Okay, Roman numeral number 2 now. Give you some things about the word genealogies. The word genealogies is found in the Bible 8 times. The word itself, genealogies, is found in the Bible 8 times. And I'll give you those references real quick. It's found 1 Chronicles 5:17, 7:5, 7:7, 9:1, then 2 Chronicles 12:15, 31:19, then 1 Timothy 1:4, Titus 3:9. That's the places that the word genealogies is found 8 times. Then the word genealogy, G-E-N-E-A-L-O-G-Y, that word is found 15 times in the Bible. And I'll give you those references real quick. 1 Chronicles 4:33, 5:1, 5:7, 7:9, 7:41, or 7:40, excuse me, 7:40, 9:22, then 2 Chronicles 31:16, verse 17 and verse 18. Then Ezra 262, Ezra 2:62, and 8:1, and 8:3. Then Nehemiah 7:5, Nehemiah 7:5 twice. It's found 2 times in 7:5, and then Nehemiah 7:64. The word genealogies and genealogy shows up 8 times in the one form, 15 times in the other form. Okay, there are 2 warnings in the Bible about genealogies. I'll read those real quick. They're found. Now, this is Roman numeral number 3. Warnings about genealogies. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So do." So Paul gives us a warning here about genealogies. Don't get really hung up on them, okay? He says they do. Yes, sir. Yeah, that was 1 Timothy 1:4. 1 Timothy 1:4. He says they minister questions. And of course, for a young Christian just starting out, that's not where you tell them to read. You know, don't tell them pick up 1 Chronicles and read that. It's just boy, they'll have so many questions. Let them get grounded in the Word of God and learn something, and then read the genealogies and search them out. But even then, it's very difficult to figure everything out exactly. And also Titus 3:9. Titus 3:9, another warning about genealogies. Paul again says here, "And avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." He says that, you know, these foolish questions and questions about the genealogies and things like that, they're just, when people come up and ask you about that, they're really just unprofitable and vain. It's not any help to them. They need some good, sound doctrines, what they need. But nevertheless, genealogies are in the Bible. God does record them, and we need to take a look at them and teach the whole counsel of God. Okay, back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. We'll start in the text now. Let me give you an outline now. An outline of the first chapter, Chronicles chapter 1, an outline. Roman numeral number 1 goes from Adam to Noah. Adam to Noah. Verses 1 to 4. Adam to Noah, verses 1 to 4. Roman numeral 2, sons of Japheth. Sons of Japheth, J-A-P-H-E-T-H, verses 5 to 7. Roman numeral 3, sons of Ham, verses 8 to 16. Roman numeral 4, sons of Shem, verses 17 to 23. Roman numeral 5 gives us from Shem to Abraham. Shem to Abraham, verses 24 to 28. Roman numeral 6, the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Ishmael, I-S-H-M-A-E-L, Ishmael, verses 29 to 31. Roman numeral 7, the sons of Keturah. K-E-T-U-R-A-H, Keturah, who was Abraham's concubine or wife. That's found in verses 32 and 33. Roman numeral number 8, Abraham to Esau and Israel. Abraham to Esau and Israel, verse 34. And then Roman numeral number 9, the sons of Esau, the sons of Esau, Esau, verses 35 to 54, the end of the chapter. Okay. Everybody got that? Anything? Is it going too fast? A little fast? Okay, I'll try and slow it down. Does anybody need speed up? Yeah, which one? The last one was verses 35 to 54. Verses 35 to 54. Okay. Being this is my first class, you know, I got to kind of pace myself, so I don't know exactly how much I got to cover. I mean, we're almost halfway through. That tape should be getting ready to flip over, isn't it? Go ahead and flip it now, brother. Was it? That was Abraham's wife after Sarah, and we'll get into that. Okay, we'll get into that tonight. Show you about that little nugget there. Okay. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And I'll start off reading here in the passage. Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenah, Mahalalel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Read through the first four verses and made it without too much difficulty. I don't know why they didn't name their sons easy names like Bill and George and Sam, you know, but amen. This is the names we've got to deal with here. Okay, the cross-reference to this passage, verse 1, write down Genesis 5, verses 3 to 32. Genesis 5, 3 to 32, and it'll give you the basically the same people in that cross-reference. Genesis 5, verse 3 to 32. Genesis 5, verse 3 to 32. And you might just flip over there, because we'll be referring back and forth to that passage here just for a few minutes. Genesis 5, we'll start in verse, somewhere after verse 3 here. Okay, what I want you to see now, as we go through these genealogies, and I've mentioned that some of the scholars and people say that there's discrepancies and errors in them. Try to give you some information on how to combat those people that say those things. First of all, you'll see in Chronicles 1, in verse 1, we don't even get past verse 1, and the word Enos, the third person there, E-N-O-S-H, that's the way it's spelled in 1 Chronicles. But in Genesis, it's spelled E-N-O-S. The H is left off. Okay, the H is left off. And that's in Genesis, 5-9. He shows up there. And 5-6, he's there also. And his name's spelled a little different in the passage. Also, if you'll just keep looking back and forth there, in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles, the word Kenan is spelled Canaan, C-A-I-N-A-N, in Genesis. It's spelled different than it is here in Chronicles, but yet it's the same person, okay? And that's in Genesis 5:12. That same person there, that Kainan, is the same as Canaan, or Kenan, in 1 Chronicles. Now I'm just going to point out a few of these. I'm going to give you four of these people, and that's really all we need to hit on this thing, because I need to make a point. But I want you to see these things. Also in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles, you have the person named Jared, J-E-R-E-D, Jared. Well, in Genesis, it's spelled J-A-R-E-D. The E is changed to an A, but it's pronounced exactly the same way, Jared. If you'll notice, if you have a self-pronouncing Bible, that A is the same sound as the E in Chronicles. It's just a different letter there, but it's pronounced exactly the same way. And then in verse 3, look in 1 Chronicles there. 1 Chronicles 1:3. You see the very first man mentioned in verse 3? Henos? Well, that's Enoch. You've all heard of Enoch, right? Enoch was translated, walked with God. Well, that's who that is right there in Chronicles 1:3. That Henoch is Enoch. And he's found over in Genesis. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And there's some interesting things in the Bible about Enoch. And we'll look at those tonight. But what I want you to see about these, scholars will look at that and say, well, look, you know, they were spelled different and spelled wrong, or, you know, some scribe wrote down the wrong letter and things like that. No, that's not true. Just because the words are spelled different doesn't mean anything. And I'll just give you something very, very basic. These were the names of the people, but how many different spellings do you have for your name? For example, the word James, J-A-M-E-S, can also be spelled Jim, J-I-M, or Jimmy, J-I-M-M-Y. There's three different spellings for one person's name there. So what's the big deal with these people attack the Bible? And, you know, maybe you're not aware of this, if they even do that. And I hope it's not a big deal with you all. But yet, the scholars, you know, they got a problem with that, because they've got a hatred for the Word of God, because it's the final authority. And, I mean, not just the scholars, but anybody that's, it's a heart problem, that's for sure. Okay, how about the word Peter? You can spell it Peter, spell it Pete. Just drop off the R. And that's all they did with that first one, Enos, they dropped off the H. What's the big deal? No problem there, okay? Or even my name, Richard. Rick, Ricky, spelled different ways. Or Dick, I've even called Dick before. My dad's name's Richard, and they call him Dick. See, so there's variations of those words, and one place the Lord just recorded his name one way, another place the other way. All it did was give you some more information about that person. It didn't contradict. You understand? Very simple to handle those problems like that. You know, but people say, oh, no, it's wrong. It should be, you know, oh, shut your mouth. You don't know what you're talking about anyway. Okay. But I just get a little upset when people try to, man, you know, mess with my Bible. I'll tell you what. It's right and they're wrong. Okay. Now, here's some things about Enoch. Enoch, or Henos, as he's found here in Chronicles 1:3. He's also found in Genesis 5:24. He walked with God. He's also found in Jude verse 14. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but Jude 14 says that he was a prophet, that Enoch was a prophet. And you know, Enoch spoke of the second coming of Jesus Christ way back here before the days of Noah. Enoch spoke of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's revealed in the book of Jude thousands of years later what Enoch had said. And also, Enoch is the seventh from Adam. And if you'll count there, If you'll count there in Chronicles, Adam's 1, Seth 2, Enos 3, Caneth 4, Mahaliel 5, Jared 6, Enoch 7. He's the seventh from Adam, and I believe that's also in the book of Jude. Let me look over there. I want to make sure. I want to give you some misinformation. Book of Jude, verse 14. Yeah, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Amen. What a day that'll be. And so Enoch prophesied of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Enoch is a type of the church being taken out before the wrath of God falls upon the earth. Guess what we're preaching? He's coming back. We're preaching he's coming back, and guess what? We're going to be taken out before the wrath falls. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Enoch was taken out before the wrath fell, type of the church, and the church is going to be taken out before the wrath falls, the tribulation period. The Bible's laid out that way. And so that's some things about Enoch. Okay, back to Chronicles. Pick it up in verse 4. Chronicles 1:4. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now we come to verse 4. Up to this point, every man that's been mentioned was a son of the man that preceded him. Okay, Adam had Seth, and Seth had Enos, and so forth and so on. Till we get to verse 4. Then Noah had Shem, but Shem didn't have Ham, and Ham didn't have Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are all the sons of Noah. Of course, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you'll find that out back in the book of Genesis. The Lord stuck him in here for a certain reason. And what he's going to do, he's stopping here at Noah for a reason, and he's going to show you the branch off here of Noah's sons. And of course, the reason he did that was because in the days of Noah, he destroyed everybody that lived on the earth except Noah and his sons, and then he repopulated the earth again with Noah and his sons. And so we have here the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah is the tenth from Adam. Noah is the tenth from Adam. Remember the Gentile. And the Gentile, something there. Okay, now from Noah's sons comes three main races that are found on the earth today. Now, exactly how this happens, I don't quite understand, okay? But somehow, from these three people come the three main races that are on the earth, and I'll give you these. Okay, A, Shem, that word means a name. Shem, a name. Or, name of God itself. Name of God itself means either one of those. That's what Shem means. And from Shem comes the Oriental people. The Oriental people. That's Chinese, Japanese, Korean, the Far East, and the Middle East. Israel. Some of the Arabs. Now, some of them. Now, there's some mixture in those, but we'll get into that. Okay, so, you know, they call that the Middle East. Well, that's the Middle Orient. The Far East is the Far Orient. Those are all Oriental people. B, Japheth means let him spread out. Let him spread out, Japheth. And Japheth is the Caucasian people, the white people. And of course you'll know that, you know, people got such a bias and prejudice about things. If you say anything like I'm about to say, they kind of blow up. But, you know, Japheth is the man that has went out and been the explorer, the one that's went out and conquered the world, so to speak. You don't have Ham doing too much of that, and Shem doesn't do too much of that. Although there's tribal battles between those people, it's been Japheth that's gone out, been the explorer, and just kind of gone completely around the world. Okay, and then lastly, C, Ham. Ham, the word Ham means burnt or heat. Burnt or heat. And of course, from Ham comes the black people, the black race. Now you say, how could one man have three sons that are completely different? I can't quite explain that. I can give you something on it, though, okay? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, I'm going to turn there real quick and read this to you. Genesis 9, 24 to 27. There's a prophecy about these three boys, okay? And Genesis 9, verse 24 says, and this is after the flood, after Noah has set up housekeeping on the other side of the flood and become a husbandman, and he gets drunk with wine. And it says, verse 24, and Noah woke from his wine. He woke from his wine. He wasn't sleeping. He was drunk. He was drunk. You know, he's just been staggering around drinking wine. But he says he woke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, it doesn't say in the text what he did. Whatever came, or whatever Ham did, because Ham is the younger son. I'll give you those verses. Japheth is the oldest, Shem is the middle, and Ham is the youngest. Okay? Japheth is the oldest, Shem, and then Ham. That's, you can check the verses Genesis 10, 21, and Genesis 9, 24 I just read here. It says his younger son in the context, it's Ham. And simple mathematics puts Shem in the middle there. Okay, so Japheth, Shem, then Ham is the order they were born. And so Ham did something to Noah. It doesn't say it in the passage, but you can probably figure it out what it is. And whatever his son did to him, it was something that was so bad that Noah cursed that his son's seed, put a curse on him, because his boy did something to him. And it says in verse 25, and he said, that's Noah, cursed be Canaan. Now Canaan is one of the sons of Ham, and we'll pick that up in our genealogies and chronicles. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Who's his brethren? Shem and Japheth, right? Then verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, that means to spread out, and he of course has, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. You know, so when the black man has been a slave to Shem and Japheth, that is not because, particularly because of the white man and the yellow man, it's because there was a curse put on that person. It wasn't because of, you know, us in a sense, but we kind of fulfilled that thing. You know, like you all know about slavery in the United States. That was a big deal back in the 1860s, you know, and the Civil War was supposedly started because of slavery and all that business. But nevertheless, the Bible says that he was to be a servant of servants. He had a curse put on him. Now, it could be at that time when that curse was put on him, he was a marked man, you know, I just can't quite figure it out exactly, but he could have been a marked man from that curse, his seed, and that's where you get the black man from. And you just study that thing out, and I'm not doing a study on the races, that's not the purpose of this course, but yet you see that those prophecies there. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Well, I'll tell you, every religion in the world comes from Shem, and Shem is an Oriental. This Bible we have is an Oriental book. It comes from Shem, because Israel comes from Shem. All the Oriental religions, that's where we get them. Christianity is an Oriental religion, okay? And, of course, Japheth, he was enlarged, and he's just an explorer. He's just one of the good old boys out there, you know, rounding up the cattle and all that stuff and, you know, being a cowboy and all that business. Okay, so those are some prophecies about those three sons. And from those three sons come the three main races. Now, you get intermixtures. You know, you get the black and the white and the Oriental and the white, and then you get all sorts of things. You know, you just get everything. And that's where you get all the other races. But those are the three main ones. Okay, verses back in Chronicles, verses 5 to 7 gives us the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madiah and Javan and Tubal and Meshesh and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer were Ashtonez and Riphath and Togarmah and so forth and so on. I'm not going to read the rest of those for sake of time because we're almost out of time and I'm not even going to get through what I wanted to get. Let me give you this. Just write down this. That Gomer, from the tribe of Gomer comes your Germanic tribe, or your Germans. From Magog comes your Russian people, or the north country. There's some cross-references on that, people from the north. And that'd be your northern countries. And Javan is the Greek people. And those are all people from Japheth. And so those would be your Caucasians. Then verses 8 to 16 gives us the sons of Ham. You have Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan, and there's Canaan, one of the sons of Ham that was cursed by Noah. Verse 9, and the sons of Cush, and he goes on and gives those. Now, the word Cush is the same thing as Ethiopia. Now, where is Ethiopia? What continent is it in? It's in Africa. Is Africa where white people live normally? I know there's some whites over there, but Africa's called what? The Dark Continent, isn't it? Okay, so that's where the sons of descendants of Ham went. And the descendants that are there are black. So the sons of Ham were a black race. The sons of Japheth were a white race. And then if you'll go down, verse 17 gives us the sons of Shem. And he gives the name Asher in there. Where is it at here? Oh, yeah, verse 17. And the sons of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and so forth. So Asherah, that's Assyria. That's where the Assyrians come from that tribe there. And they were an Oriental people, the Assyrians. And that Elam is a Persian. It's a person from Persia. And the Persians were kind of mixed with the Hamites a little bit too. But those races are, you know, as we know them today. Okay. I'm going to go on down. I'm not going to have time to read these each name, so I'm just going to skip down and kind of give you some highlights in the passage. Verse 19, 1 Chronicles 1:19. And unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Jokthan. Okay, now you notice right here in the middle of this genealogy, God puts this little thing in here. It says, and the earth was divided in that guy's days. And the word Peleg means division. And there's a cross-reference to that in Genesis 10:25. Gives you the same thing. Tells you his name and says in the days the earth was divided. Now, I'm not completely convinced of exactly what this thing means. The evolutionists have a thing called the continental drift theory where, you know, you look at this map over here and you see where if you push South America under the Africa there and North America over kind of match up and then Australia come up there to India, you could kind of lump it all together, and it looks like it fit back like a puzzle. And it could be that in the days of Peleg, which was after the Tower of Babel, okay, he had Noah's flood, then not even 100 years later, they were getting together to build a tower into heaven, and God went down and confounded the languages, and then a little while after that, Peleg was born, and the earth was divided. Now, I don't mean if he means the earth, the land mass itself was divided, or if he meant the people were divided. okay? And surely they were. I mean, you couldn't live with a person that spoke Chinese. How would you get along with him? You wouldn't know what he's talking about. Or a person that spoke Russian, unless you knew Russian, you know, things like that. So those people that spoke those languages kind of clanged together. And I know God didn't make a white guy speak African and a black guy speak African and put them together. They all spoke a language where he would separate them. See, that was the deal. God is a separatist. He's not for integration. So, you know, when we say, you know, we don't believe in mixed marriage and things like that, we're bigoted and prejudiced and all that. No, we just believe what God says and what God wants. And God wants that distinct division made. The problem with the black man, the white man, and the yellow man is not their prejudice for one another. It's their lack of Jesus Christ. Once you get Jesus Christ, there's no problem with the black man and the white man. They can fellowship together just as good, but that doesn't mean they marry one another or they're, you know, things like that. But I'll tell you, I've met some black brothers, you know, man, get along with them good, talk about the Lord, have a good time. That's great. That's the problem between blacks and whites and yellows and whites and yellows and blacks. They don't have God. And once you get God, once you get Jesus Christ, the problem works out. Okay. Could be that the landmass itself was divided in those days where God just says, that's it, I'm going to disperse the people and, you know, splits the land. I don't know. You got people clear down South America, you know, they could have migrated out on that landmass before it was split, and then when he split it, they were already over there. That's one thought. I know the evolutionists, you know, they really pushed that thing, and of course they say it takes, you know, 400 billion years to do it, where God did it in one day probably if he did it that way. So I've got no problem with that. Let me give you just one other thing, and I don't even know if I should say this or not, but there's a verse in the Bible that says, hell hath enlarged herself, isn't there? Now where's hell? It's in the earth. Now, if something's inside the earth and it enlarged itself, what would happen to the stuff on the outside? Yeah, it'd spread around, wouldn't it? That's just a thought. I'm not going to teach that as doctrine or anything, but it's just a thought. I always wondered why that passage about hell hath enlarged itself, you know, exactly what it meant. Could be that the hell did enlarge. Why? After Noah's flood, need to make room for all those people that went there. And I don't know. I can't quite figure it all out. It doesn't seem to fit all together, but yeah.
Abraham's bosom was also there.
Right.
If they left, that would make more room.
Yeah, but they didn't leave until the crucifixion, which would mean quite a while later. Yeah, long time. So that's just a thought. I'm not going to teach this doctrine, just kick it around. Most likely, the verse found in Deuteronomy 32:7-9. Deuteronomy 32:7-9 talks about that. I'm going to read that real quick. Man, I can't believe how fast the time goes here. Doing too much preaching. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7-9 says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Now he's saying that the time of Moses. He says, remember the days of old. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elder, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set them bounds of the people, or set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, so forth and so on. So there looks like there has to be 12 boundaries if it's according to the nation, the tribe of Israel. And there's a verse over in Acts 17 that talks about those boundaries set also, where God wants those boundaries set. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of the men that dwell upon the earth, the face of the earth, and hath determined the times and before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Okay? So that has something to do, I believe, with this time of Peleg when the earth was divided. Take what you can and go with it. Okay, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32. I'm going to pick up here. And verse 32 tells us about Abraham. Something about Abraham. How many of you realize that Abraham had more sons than just Ishmael and Isaac? You know, if you've studied your Bible, some of you have. Some of you realize that. Abraham had six other sons besides Ishmael and Isaac. And it's right here in this genealogy. Look in 1 Chronicles 1:32. It says, now the sons of Keturah, and that's a woman, Abraham's concubine, she bare him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shema And the son, and then it goes on, tells who the sons of his sons were, so forth and so on. But it lists six sons there. So Abraham had a total of eight boys. He had a total of eight boys. But guess which one got the promise? Was it Ishmael, what the Mohammedans think? Mohammedans think Ishmael's the one that got it, you know, and go down there and get Muhammad, and they got the revelation and everything. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says it was Isaac. It goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, so forth, so on. We'll see that as we go on. Okay, so that's the line. So something there on those sons there. So Abraham had six sons after Sarah's death by another woman. So Sarah died and he married again. Cross-reference Genesis 25, 1-4. Genesis 25, 1-4. Abraham had a total of eight sons, one by Sarah, one by Hagar, and six by Keturah. Six by Keturah. Okay, 1 Chronicles 1:35. The sons of Esau. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because Esau was, the Lord, just, the Bible says the Lord hated Esau and loved Jacob, and Esau caused Jacob a lot of trouble, and his descendants did. But Esau was the brother of Jacob, and he gave up his birthright for some food. Esau gave up his birthright for food, Genesis 25. 29-34. Genesis 25:29-34. Esau sold out cheap. Esau lost his birthright and his right to be in the line of the Messiah. See, God's trying to get this line coming in. And in the kingdom study I'll take up next hour, I'm glad I'm teaching these two books together because they're going to go real close hand in hand. Esau lost the messianic line. Okay, now verse 43, chapter 1 there. It says, now these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom. The land of Edom. The land of Edom is where Esau went and settled. Edom is to the southeast of Israel, just on the other side of the Dead Sea, if you know your geography a little bit, and I'll get a map for you next week and show you. But that's where the land of Edom is. Now, Esau is called Edom. Esau is called Edom. Genesis 36:43 and Genesis 36:1, and I'll read that real quick. Genesis 36:1 and 36:43 says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. So where Esau went and started his little community, they called it Edom, the land of Edom. And you know, they do that. I mean, I was looking at a map today about Beaver Creek, and I don't know how many of you know it, but this intersection down here at Dayton Xenia and Fairfield, you know what that little corner's really called, that area in there? It's called Zimmerman. Back in the 1800s, a fellow by Zimmerman settled here and built some shops and stuff around there. It had something to do, he was famous or something, and it was called Zimmermansville. So it's no different. You know, man hasn't changed. He's still naming things after himself and places. And so Edom was Esau. Esau was Edom. And verse 43 of Genesis 36 says, Duke so forth and so on, I'm not going to read his name. These dukes, these be the dukes of Edom according to their habitation in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So that's who, where the Edomites come from, where the people of Edom come from, is from Esau. From Esau. Okay, I'm going to stop there. And that takes us to the end of chapter 1. That was kind of a survey. We didn't hit every word in the passage. It could be a lot more taught, but I want to get into the meat of the book and get through these genealogies, and we'll stop there. Is there any questions? Okay, we'll just take a couple minutes.